But yeah, my name is Drake. Excited to be back here with you guys. We just got back from a conference of 2,000 students from all over the Midwest coming together. Yeah, praise Jesus. We got to just come together and delight in what Jesus says in Romans 8, the letter that Paul wrote. And I'm excited to open again the Word and continue that rhythm of just preaching through the Word of God and celebrating it together. So let me just pray for us real quick, and then we will dive right into 1 Corinthians 4. Jesus, we thank you so much for tonight. We thank you that it is completely by your Spirit that we come before you. We thank you that we get to rejoice in the good news of the gospel, and that's nothing of our own doing, but it's completely of your finished work. God, that we praise, we lift our voices because of your work, and we get to now rest and rejoice in that. And so, Lord, would you be present even tonight? Lord, would you be with us, convict us, show us of your glory, God. We want to love you. We want to know you all the more. So do your work. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I want to kick it off with a question that I'm sure all of us had to wrestle with while growing up. Whether it was something we wanted to do or something we wanted to buy, it's like, is this a question that I ask Dad? Or is this one that I present to Mom? And my brother and I got very good, well, we thought we were very good at it. We thought we were very strategic. And, you know, anytime we wanted to buy something, it was always, we went to Mom. I mean, that was just who we went to. And when we were in stores, you know, we'd go over to the spot where we want to get something. You know, this is the games we want to get. And we'd kind of wait, you know, wait for Mama Joe to separate from Pops. And then all of a sudden, hey, Mom, over here. Come on. She's like, what's up, Drake? I just want to tell you I love you. You know, I really enjoy hanging out with you. And she's, oh, what are all these games? Oh, wow. Yeah, these Xbox games are right here. That's ironic. What do you think of them? You like them? Actually, there's one random one on the shelf over here that, I don't know, it's out of the shelf. It's out of that glass casing. Like, what are we going to do with it, you know? Because it's kind of ironic as well. I don't have it yet. So, yeah, we learned to work the system. Although there was one time that I was trying to hang out with my friend Tanner Everding, okay? Me and Tanner trying to hang. I don't know what we were doing. It was in junior high, so we were probably like playing games, chugging a bunch of Mountain Dew, something like that. But I wanted to hang out. And so I asked my dad, hey, Dad, can I have Tanner Everding over? And he's like, no. I was like, okay, that's not what I wanted. And so I came up with this wise plan. Okay, Dad said no. What about Mom? You know? Let's check with her real fast. So I gave her a call, asked her if we could hang out. She says yes. I'm like, okay, we're good to go. Game on. So then I have Tanner over, and I don't know what I thought, like my wisdom fooled my dad, or maybe he'll come on and be like, oh, okay, yeah, that's a good idea now. But I just remember hearing my dad come home and just like, oh, shoot. Okay, so he's going to figure out that I try to go around the system to get what I want. And it didn't turn out well. Let's just say Tanner Everding went home real fast, wasn't hanging out too much longer. But the reason I say this is that Paul is dealing with a group in Corinth that's kind of going through an awkward junior high phase as well. I mean, minus like the acne, the Axe body spray, and did you guys have like a ton of games that would always result in someone getting hit twice, getting punched? And I try to think, like, who in the heck was the guy that started all that? He just went up to his friend one day and went like this, and he's like, oh, and he's like, I get to hit you twice now. It's this new thing I'm trying out, actually. And who was the guy that agreed to that is who I'm more mad at. But I don't think 2 for Flinching was happening in Corinth. But basically, these Corinthians were coming to a point where they're like, Paul, we know that you shared the gospel with us. We know that you taught us many things. But we have actually reached a level of wisdom that's far out exceeding that of your own. So we no longer need to follow in your footsteps. And Paul just has a huge longing for them to again rest in the gospel. And tonight we're going to see the main idea is to serve God's kingdom, we must leave behind this one. We're going to look at that in three different ways. One, the kingdom of God is already. It's something we can experience now. The kingdom of God is not yet. So some of you have heard this phrase, already, not yet, and I want to unpack that a little bit through 1 Corinthians 4. And then lastly, it changes our concept of loving one another now. So, the kingdom of God is already. Let's just open it up to chapter 4 and start reading. So, verse 1. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And so Paul is kicking this off, reminding the Corinthians of the apostleship that has been placed on his life and the burden of him to share the gospel and to live out the gospel in order for people to come to know Christ. As we see in chapter 1, it says, by the will of God, Paul was made an apostle. And because the finished work on the cross of Christ, Paul has been empowered to do so. And he went to Corinth one day and shared the gospel with them. And now he's trying to remind them, remember that God has placed me as an authoritative figure over your life. Because I think we're going to see a little bit more of the issue unfolding as we continue on in the passage in verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. So the issue that these Corinthians were having in that they were looking down on Paul's authority is that they began to say things throughout their church like, man, look at Paul's life. Like he is way too sold out for this Christianity thing. Like there's got to be a healthy balance in life. And dude, Paul, your shirts are got holes in them. You got bruises, you've got scars. You go days without eating. Why would I want to follow you? And in fact, these people have began to find teachers in Corinth who actually provide them with what they want. You don't have to serve. You don't have to die to yourself like Paul is. Actually, you can take a little bit of what you want in this world and you can slap Christ on it and you will be fine. And Paul just has a longing that they would not continue in this route. I just wonder as they're looking at Paul saying, he's nothing but a tent maker, which must have been an awful thing because they look down on it. And they just say, you have nothing. How could you be a man of God? I picture it that these Corinthians had a similar posture in the way that one day in high school, I remember when I first came to Christ and I thought I was filled with wisdom and, you know, passion for Jesus, that I was in a debate with my father and it ended with me saying, Dad, you do not know the God that I know. And then I stormed downstairs by myself in passion and zeal for Jesus, which is what I thought. But I picture them coming in saying, we have acquired this wisdom now that you no longer have. It's obvious by your life, and so we don't need to follow you anymore. And as they now see Paul only as a foolish teacher, and as these rumors are spreading throughout and people are starting to leave Paul and follow these leaders, you had to wonder what Paul's reaction was. For myself, I would be crippled by the gossip and the rumors of others talking about me, the lies that they're sharing, the truths that they're sharing, whatever it might be, I would be crippled by it. But Paul says, I will not be judged by you or by any human court. I think Paul would agree with Charles Spurgeon when he says, Brother, if any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him. For you are worse than he thinks you to be. If he charges you falsely on some point, yet be satisfied, for if he knew you better, he might change the accusation, and you would be no gainer by the correction. If you have your moral portrait painted, and it is ugly, be satisfied, for it only needs a few blacker touches, and it would be still nearer the truth. And so in this, he's like, wait, that's all you've got? That's all you know about me? That's not even the half of my sin. You know nothing about the depths of my depravity. Bless you. And you bet. You know nothing about the depths of my depravity. And so he throws that off because he knows it's actually far worse than they think. But Paul's actually not even gripped by himself either. And if you're like me, this is far more of a weight. The thoughts that come in my mind of this perfect standard that I need to live up to, or these other people that I want to be like in comparison, and I will never love Jesus like they love Jesus. And some of you are coming here for your first night, and you feel that weight. But Paul says, I will not even let my own self judge me, but it is the Lord himself who judges me. Because Paul knows that the gospel tells him that God has separated his sin and his good works so far from his identity, that his identity now is found completely in Christ, and there's nothing he can do to mess with that, whether how perfect of a day he has or worse of a day he has. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, he can be as sure that as Jesus rose from the dead, he will be in glory with Christ. And so Paul knew, man, my final judgment is complete. The God of the universe has declared me holy. Therefore, there is no judgment on this earth that can affect me. Are we like Paul in this way? Do we look to the identity that Christ has given us and cling to that as a greater truth than what other people say about us, whether false or true, or what we think about ourselves? Because it is a far greater reality than whatever goes on in our mind. And so Paul, using this argument that I've been declared faithful by God, I've been declared trustworthy, and I've been given this role as an apostle to come before you, he then basically says, save your judgment for when you see God face to face. Telling them that we are both servants of God, and you have no ability to judge me. Only he has the right to judge me. And then he unfolds a little bit more of their judgmental spirit. As he says, it is the Lord who judges me, therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to the light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Paul is basically laying out that the very fact that you have this judgmental spirit towards me, the very fact that you are trying to tear me down and you are trying to bring your bitterness out and try to make me into nothing, shows that there is a hidden pursuit in your heart that you are trying to acquire. There is something that you need that you see me as a barrier to, so you need to use all of your energy to tear me apart so that you might get what your heart truly longs for. And this is where they differ, because Paul is so intimately connected with what he even says in Ephesians, that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's like, that is mine. And as he says earlier in chapter 3, when he says, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. So he's like, I am so certain that that is coming. I am wrapped up completely that your judgments mean nothing. And he wants to make them aware that their hidden pursuits will be revealed one day before a holy God. So then we begin to ask, what were these pursuits that the Corinthians were having? Essentially, what the Corinthians were saying is that we have been deemed by God to be sons and daughters. We have been adopted into the family of God. Why do we have to wait for his kingdom to come on earth? Why would God withhold any good gift from his children? He wants us to have all of those things now. So he's looking at those last two verses that I said, and he's like, God wants to bless us in that way now. So what they are not understanding and what they forget is that the kingdom of God is not yet. Yes, we have been declared holy and righteous before God, and we will one day, all of us who are in Christ in this room, will be celebrating Jesus, singing songs of praise, and continually growing in our love and joy in him, day after day for eternity. Exploring the earth and seeing mountains without the curse of sin, eating food without the curse of sin. But there is a period right now where we are waiting patiently. But these leaders said, no, we are part of God's kingdom. We get that now. Because of our faith, because of our great prayers, God has seen it fit to bless us. And so with that reality, they began to look at Paul and be like, man, he probably doesn't have as big of a faith as us. His prayers obviously aren't hitting the ears of God like ours are. Because if you look around, we've got riches, we've got wealth, we've got status in our community, we've got power that people listen to us, people look up to us. And the sad thing is that there were lowly people in this church who began to look at Paul and say, I don't want that. I want what they're offering. I want to be rich like them. And so Paul, in verse 7, completely robs them of their sense of entitlement when he says, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Saying everything was a gift given to you by God. Who are you to take the very gifts and blessings that God gives you and now use it as a stepping stone for your own glory? Who are you to take the very gifts and now turn them into possessions that you deserve? Because if all those were stripped away for them, they would see that they have nothing, which is true about their soul, but they didn't see it. So I began to wonder, like, what would Paul say to some of the American churches today? And I want to dive in a little bit into this concept of the prosperity gospel that has been ruling so many people's lives in America. And I want to make you aware of it, because some of you are coming in and you've heard from these speakers, you've seen their books, and you're like, wow. I mean, they're talking about prayer. They're talking about God blessing us. They're talking about us enjoying God. What can be wrong with that? But the thing is that they take one small thing and it has eternal implications. And so some of these speakers go by the names of Joel Osteen, T.D. Jakes, Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Meyer, and Todd White. Some of you might have seen their books. Some of you might have their books. If it looks like a nice model shot on the cover, it's probably. And at first, it's hard to diagnose the problem. Like, what they're talking about Jesus. What's the issue here? But what the prosperity gospel is saying is that I get to use God in order to get rich here while on earth. That if my prayers are big enough, God will bless me. If I give enough to the church, he will bless me 100-fold. One of the speakers literally said, time for the night offering, get ready to raise your income. As these people were clinging and their sin of greed was being accepted in this church. and actually given the opportunity to flourish. And so, in reality, they weren't pursuing God himself. They wanted to use God as a stepping stone to money, which was their real God. And as they lead stadiums full, some of them 50,000 in a weekend, preaching this, it's in everyone's desire to give in. So many of them are believing this, that if I come here, if I give to this church, fueling their income, God will bless me in an amazing way. And so they preach this false gospel to the huge stadium, and then they fly in their private jets to Africa. They gather up the poor. They gather up the sick. They gather up those who are infertile and unable to reproduce. And they say, if you come to God, your life will be amazing. You're going to have kids. You're going to be healed of your sickness. And you're going to be so wealthy. One of them literally saying, you just need to have a good attitude. Speaking of starving kids in Africa, saying, you just need to have a good attitude to go about your day. And the sad part is that I'm sure so many of them cling to that. Like, I want that. Look at where I'm at right now. I want that in my life. I want those blessings. I want that health. I want the wealth. I want all of it. But it's just so devastating to know that they might get wealthy. What happens if they do? What happens if they get healthy again and they never deal with the sin that is in their heart? They never go before Jesus and repent of their sin, which is the true problem. That's the depravity that Jesus came for, not our health, not our income. And one of them even said, God has chosen to make me a billionaire. Because when you are in the million flow, you save millions. And when you are in the billion flow, you save billions. And so God made me a servant of him to be a billionaire for his cause. And then bought a $10 million jet. So God, I don't want to just say this to say this, but I want to say this to make you aware that you are not to run to these people for wisdom. If you have their books, get rid of it. If you listen to them, be aware and have a filter to interpret the way that they're sharing you the gospel. Because the reality is that what these people aren't believing is that Jesus is enough for them. That Jesus will satisfy their heart. They're like, no, I need these things as well. And my question is, why would God want to bring about so much in your life that would bring you to a point where you no longer need him? Why would he try to lift up your income, lift up your possessions so much where you, the only request you go before him is bring more? Because guys, God will not share his glory with the American dream. He will not scooch over on his throne for us to reign with all of our possessions and what we want in this life. And so one day God will expose the hidden pursuits of their heart. They will go before God and be humbled when they realize God, his main thing isn't so that we might be wealthy. His main thing is his glory. So what I think Paul would say next to the Corinthians and to the churches of today, he hits them hard with an extremely sarcastic tone. He says, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. He's basically saying, like, how did you crack the code? How did you figure this out? I picture, you know, when you're at an amusement park and you're waiting in line for this three-hour-long roller coaster, and the kid, his dad bought him the fast pass, and he's, like, scooting by, and you're like, what the heck does that kid have? I want it. He's basically saying, how did you figure out the fast pass to receiving God's kingdom now? Man, because I would love to have that. But the reality is that our life as apostles looks nothing like that. It continues, for I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. And so the picture that the Corinthians would have in their mind right now as they're reading this aloud is the theater, the arena that they had in their city, held 18,000 people. And what they would do, similar to like a gladiator battle, they would bring in all of the convicts, they would bring in all of the criminals, and they would, one by one, put them up against a deadly animal and have them fight to their death. And then they would save the worst criminal for last, put them up against the deadliest animal that they had so that there was no way out. He was going to die. And that is what Paul compares the apostles to. So when Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die, this is probably what he was thinking about. He's just crying out like, why is it so different that we are the criminals who are being killed in the theater and yet you are in the box seats watching us and celebrating our death? And he continues on by saying, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. Notice the different wording where he says, we are fools for Christ. We are fools for his kingdom, for his glory. We are made little so that Christ would be made much of, but you are wise in Christ. In the name of Christ, you are using him to propel your glory. He continues, we are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Guys, when I originally read this, I mean, I just got pumped. Like, Paul, call them out, put them in their place. And he's basically asking them the question, okay, Corinthians, look at your lives, look at all that you have, and look at us apostles. Now compare those to Jesus, our Lord, who came in humility and suffered a death so that we might be brought into salvation. Which one of us looks more like him? And so for you in this room, I would ask, of those two, what one does your life more reflect? And I know that for a lot of you, being college students, you're probably like, hey, Drake, prosperity gospel is the last thing I'm struggling with. If you're like me, my meal was, I had cheese and like deli ham quesadillas, dip it in sriracha, and that was a beautiful meal. So I know you guys have ramen, pasta spaghetti is a big one. So a lot of you are like, man, I have no money to buy anything. How could I be dealing with the prosperity gospel? So I'm obviously more like the apostles. But I think that all of us in this room are far more like the Corinthians than we think. We hover far more on that tendency because it is not do we have possessions, but do we have a desire for these possessions? Because though the spark of that desire might be small because we can't buy anything right now, once we get more things, it's just like a forest fire that grows. And I think in all of us, we want the prosperity gospel to be true. We want the reality that we get more and more things to be true in our lives. And we say it in ways like, man, life is really hard right now. I'm going to go to Salt Company because then I will have an easier life. God, help me do well on this test, and I will serve you like crazy. God, if only you will help me in this interview and give me this job, I will give back so much to you. God, why won't you give me a relationship right now? Why do some people have those and I don't? Or even one that I think is so prevalent in our church today, which basically says, God, I am saving myself in purity until the day that I am married. So you better bless me with an amazing sex life all throughout marriage. It better be incredible because I have been waiting this many years and I am expecting your blessing. But what we are doing is we are treating God like a puppet. We are bringing all of our requests before God and saying, God, do this for me. And I ask you to look at your prayer life. What is it centered on? Is it centered on, God, will you give me this thing and I will glorify you? God, will you do this thing and I will make much of your name? Or is it centered on God's glory being made much of in your heart? Because I look at the apostles' life and I'm incredibly humbled by what I see. It doesn't make sense to live in the way that they do. And when you come to Salt Company and hear about the way of the cross, it doesn't make sense to us. It doesn't make sense for me to confess my sin and to lay everything out on the line. It doesn't make sense for me to call others out in their sin and risk what they might think of me. It doesn't make sense when I have a great opportunity in my major that has a lot of success before me to follow what God's actually calling me to. It doesn't make sense to give up a summer or a lifetime to go share the gospel overseas to people who will never hear it unless we go, because my family's here. And I've got dreams that I'm waiting to happen yet. And it doesn't make sense for me to share the gospel with people in my classroom because I know that they're going to respond harshly. I know that they are just going to return and yell at my face. And I would say, yeah, none of these do make sense for anyone who is living for this world. It will be seen as utter foolishness. But the reality of the apostles is that they knew the kingdom that was coming. They had this 30,000 year from now perspective that they would be celebrating with God. And the way of their life showcased that Christ was enough. That Christ himself satisfied the deepest desires of their heart. They did not need anything else. They were like the psalmist that said, whom have I in heaven but you? And the earth has nothing I desire besides you. They knew that it wasn't Jesus plus this satisfied my soul, but it was Jesus himself. And I am willing to lay down my whole life for what is to come, whether it's the next 60 or 70 years of our life, if God wills, for what is coming in eternity. Because Paul knew that people would only get to see and hear about Jesus from people who looked like him, from people who knew in the same way that Jesus did, that the gospel has wrecked our sin and allowed us to come before God as holy people, that he himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are nothing in comparison to the glory that will be revealed. And so Paul is saying, though you are looking in on our life and seeing us as servants, as nothing, isn't that what people were doing to Jesus as well? Weren't they looking in on him and saying, how could you be the king? Look at your life. People are mocking, people are scoffing you. And you are hanging up on a cross right now. How can you be the king for Jerusalem? But the reality is that Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to his kingship and rules over the earth now. And one day, Paul knew that that would be us as well. And so he was willing to resemble Jesus on this earth so that others might look, might see Jesus and get to know him as well. And so the question isn't, are you like Joel Osteen right now, or are you like Paul? The question is, what is the pattern of your life heading towards? If you look at the longings of your heart, is it for pursuit of things or relationships or whatever this earth might give you, or is it for God's glory? That Christ himself satisfies me. That I can live in the freedom that I have everything I need to be satisfied and I don't need anything else. What is your life heading towards? Paul wraps this up by discussing how the kingdom of God changes our concept of loving one another now. In verse 14, he says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For although you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He is reiterating to them his authority. He's saying that God has placed me as a father over your life to care for your soul. And yes, you have many people in your church who will share simple truths, who will tell you what they love about you so that they might feel better about themselves. But he's saying, no, I'm willing to be a father. I'm willing to truly care about your eternity. And I'm willing to call out your sin when your heart is longing and running in hard pursuit for something other than Jesus. And so, as Paul is crying out for them to look more like Jesus, and we long in this room to look more like Jesus, the question is, how do we do this? It seems like such a weighty thing to be more like the perfect Son of God. How do we begin to make steps towards that in our life? And Paul, with an earnest longing in 16, says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you, Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. He's saying, as I am one who follows the way of the cross, as I am one who imitates Jesus, I want you to be a part of my life. I want you to follow me, imitate me, and I will walk with you and show you what it looks like to rid yourself of your desires, to begin to look more like Christ and begin to pursue a life that seeks the glory of him being upheld. And so I ask all of you in this room, who is the person that you are following? Because if we are not following someone, we will drift off into what this culture offers. And so it is my plea for you to find someone, even this week, that you can say, I want to follow you. I want to imitate you. And as we follow people more and mature, as we follow people who love Jesus more, it begins to rub off on us and we begin to pursue him more and more. And Paul closes this again, throwing down another hammer, as he says in 18, some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? He's saying, I am coming. I am coming with the truth of what looking like Jesus is all about. And you can have your fancy, eloquent wisdom. You can bring all of your riches. You can bring your wealth and status and what people see you as in your church. But none of them will hold up against the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying that the power of the Holy Spirit will humble you to see that your pursuits are for your own glory and not to lift up Christ. And one day, all of us will go before our Heavenly Father where our hidden pursuits will be revealed. And he will showcase, were we living for our own glory, or were we living for Christ to be made much of? Paul has such confidence because he knows that the Holy Spirit will ultimately reign and that Jesus does reign over this earth, and he will be coming back, humbling every false teacher, every false gospel that this world has ever presented to offer someone a happier life. So I think Paul would want us all to take a close look at our heart. What are the hidden pursuits that we have? What are we ultimately longing for? What are we working our life towards? Is it for possessions? Is it for things that we might lift ourselves up and have more status and power? Or are we ready to die that Christ would be lifted up and that more people would come to know him? Because it's a prayer of mine, and I know it's a prayer of all yours, that we would see that Christ is enough, that Christ would satisfy our souls. So as we sing tonight, would we sing out of the reality that Christ has already satisfied the sin that we were supposed to pay the penalty for, that he has already given us himself, and that we now get to stand as righteous before him for his kingdom, for his glory, that we will one day get to partake in and sing for eternity. Let's pray. Father, I want to love you more. I want to know you more deeply. I want to hunger and thirst for things that make you glorious. God, because there's parts in my heart that don't love you like they should. There's parts in my heart that long for things of this world, and I pray that you would kill it in us tonight. I pray that we would be like the psalmist says, as whom am I in heaven but you, and the earth has nothing I desire beside you. We would know that there is nothing on this earth that could satisfy us or that is more beautiful, more holy, and amazing as Christ himself. And would we sing as people who realize that we have already received every spiritual blessing, and that is Christ himself. Would we sing as people who one day will be in eternity? Though this life might not be the most comfortable, this life might not be the wealthiest life, we know that one day we will reign with you, that we will be with you, and we will be delighting in you. So God, would we sing your glory, knowing that that day is coming? That as sure as Jesus resurrected from the dead, so we know that we will rise to heaven to be with you, God. It's in your holy name we pray.